You know, I like it. I like it when God just shows up and makes his own music. Amen. Some people think that's bad. I think it's good. I mean, I'm glad to pastor a church that's so hot on fire for God that we burnt the air conditions up. Amen. Hey, that's a good thing. And so a preacher, how are we going to pay for it? Well, give to the building fund. I don't know. No, seriously, I got to say this. I got to practice what I preach. You know, God really did put it on my heart about Michelle. I love Michelle. She was a dear friend of ours. So we made a good gift today to the building fund because we wanted to honor her. You got to know her. She appreciated flowers, but she don't really like flowers. Tell you what Michelle likes. She likes money. So, am I right, Bernie? Yeah. I know Michelle. So I just gave her money. Yeah, I'm sure she does. But seriously, nothing would honor her more, I don't think, than just us as a church stepping up. And I'm so proud this church stepped up this week. You don't know how proud I am of all of you. The C3s, I am very, very proud of that class. And just so you'll know, they plan to go on stronger than ever. And am I right, C3s? Amen. Proud of all of you. And I'm proud, got to say this, that I serve a risen Savior. Amen. That death is not the end. I don't care what anybody says. I said this morning, I'd rather be a fool going to heaven than a fool going to hell. Amen. And the Bible said, I'm not ready to preach yet, but the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so I preached this morning on Easter fools. This is April Fool's Day. You may not know this. I said it at the 7 o'clock service. But April Fool's hadn't happened on the Easter since 1956. And so that's a historic moment today. But I got to say this. The fool is on the devil. The devil has been fooled today because Jesus got up from the grave. Well, I'm preaching this morning on Easter presence. And I'm not talking about presence. I'm talking his presence. So take your Bible and turn to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to pick up where we were a couple weeks ago when we talked about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then Jesus appears to all his disciples. So stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, everlasting, ever-living, I could go on, Word of God. We'll begin reading with verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. I like the way he says that. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken and showed them his hands and his feet, and while they were yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? Now I'm reading this sort of slow. I want this to sink in. It's some good stuff here. And they gave him a piece of a boiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. That's important. And he said unto them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Father, thank you for your precious word. May we not take it for granted. I pray for your oil of anointing to be here today, that you would, as you did with these disciples, open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my first point this morning in just a minute is about the peace of his presence. And I want to talk about that, but I want to illustrate it first. Parked on the side of the road, waiting to catch his next speeding driver, a state patrolman sees a car puttering along at 22 miles per hour. Thinking the driver was as dangerous as a speeder, the state patrolman turns on his lights and he pulls the car over. As he approaches the vehicle, the officer notices there are five elderly ladies inside, all gray hair. Two in the front seat and three in the back, wide-eyed and white as ghosts. The driver, obviously confused, said, "Officer, I don't understand. I was going the exact speed limit. What seems to be the problem?" And the trooper, trying to contain a chuckle, explained to her that 22 was the route number, not the speed limit. A bit embarrassed, the woman grins and thanks the officer for pointing out her error. "Before you go," the officer said, "I must ask you, is everyone in your car okay? These other women seem mighty shaken. They're awfully shaken." "Oh," she said, "they'll be fine. They'll be all right, sir. We just got off Route 127. Sound like Michelle. She could put the pedal to the metal. We need some peace today. Amen? We need peace in the midst of all the troubles of life. You know, one way we can get peace is what we just did. Laugh. I'm laughing in the face of the devil today. My Savior lives. I'm laughing because I know, as I said this morning, I am not miserable. The Bible tells us that without the resurrection, all men are miserable. Well, I'm not going to be miserable. So I'm going to talk about the peace of his presence. And it's strange. I didn't know what Michelle was singing today. But my first point is Redeemer. The peace of his presence is that he is the Redeemer. In other words, he's the one who made the wrong right. He's the one who purchased us by the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. Notice what he says in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." The Prince of Peace is speaking here. We ought to listen to what he has to say. John 14:27, here's what Jesus said. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. Our Redeemer paid our sin debt so that we might have peace with God and peace with each other and peace in our hearts." Jesus appeared in a miraculous manner here, assuming the disciples, assuring them that they could have peace, though they had so lately just forsaken him and promising spiritual peace with every blessing. These disciples just didn't know what to believe. They thought they were seeing a spirit. Many troublesome thoughts which disquiet our minds often will rise from misunderstandings, especially concerning Christ. Many times, what we don't understand, we are intimidated by, we're afraid of. Satan is the author of all confusion. Don't allow circumstances. Hear me clearly, because I know we've had several people hurting our church. Don't allow circumstances, hardships, the future rob you of your peace. Trust the one who spoke peace to the troubled waters. He said, "Peace be still." And the disciples made this statement, that even the winds and the sea obey him. The presence of the Redeemer brings peace. But also, it's about a relationship. Notice in verse 37, "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We ought to be a people of peace. The reaction of the disciples said something of the relationship they had with Jesus. It is clear that his presence could be accounted for in no ordinary natural way. His disciples felt that hence their supposition that they were looking on a spirit. If you remember, this was not the first time they said this. Over in Matthew 14, 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So the question comes to my mind, can a human being encounter a holy God and not experience some kind of fear, of being afraid of who God is? Well, Jesus just answered the question when he said to the disciples, "Peace be unto you." You see, we can have peace with God because of a relationship through his Son, Jesus Christ. Are y'all listening this morning? And a lot of people don't know this peace, but we've got a peace that passeth all understanding. Because in Jesus Christ, we've been made right with the Holy God. We need not be afraid for him, afraid about him, because of our relationship. The Apostle Paul said, we can cry, "Abba, Father," to have that kind of love relationship. And then the third thing, yes, he is the resurrection. I love, I use it most of the time in script, in funerals. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he says very clearly that I am what Easter is all about. We're talking about the Easter presence. Look at verse 38. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" His sudden and totally unexpected coming to stand before their eyes frightened them. And momentarily, at least, they were exceedingly troubled, the Bible says. Even this, though, testifies to the reality of the resurrection. This was no figment of their imagination. This was no hallucination. Peace stood before them. And before them, and he calmed their fears. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, had made it extra clear to his disciples that he would raise from the dead on the third day. And so he had said it over and over and over again. But when it happened, they didn't believe it. You know, a lot of times, God shows up in our life. He really does. We can experience his presence. But we don't believe it. You know, I had the most unusual thing happen. I got to tell this. We were doing the Easter egg hunt with the C3s. And Michelle had got me to the side and said, "Now, I want you to hide the golden egg." And she knew how to tell you to do something. So she told me, she said, "Now, I would like to see so-and-so win this." And I'm like, "How are you going to do that?" She said, "You hide it, and I'll take care of the rest of it." Well, the golden egg, and she got our permission to do this, was whoever found the golden egg got to come to eat supper with us, on us, and Bernie and Michelle was going to take care of the kids. Sherry and I were going to do the meal. This really did happen. So we're hiding eggs, and I made sure nobody was looking, and I took that golden egg, and I put it in a dead tree that it was hollowed out, and I stuck that gold egg. It was about that big. I didn't open it or nothing. That was Michelle's letter in there. But I put it in there and I put some bark over it and nobody could find it. I mean, nobody. Everybody was looking and I got so impressed. I told this at the early service, wherever the chambers are. I told about their little girl. She came up to me and she said, "I'm going to follow you because you know where the golden egg is." And so I used that as an illustration this morning. But this is the strange thing. I told Sherry, I said, "There ain't no way. I'm not going to play this game. I'm not going to tell anybody where that golden egg is." Can you believe what Michelle told me actually happened? It was a new couple in our church, and she wanted them to get to know me and Sherry, and how they found that golden egg, I have no idea, but they found it. I got goose pimples and bumps. And then Trace Rockmore, very smart man, I think, came up to me and said, "Preacher Ronnie, I declare I thought I saw a little flash of light when she found that." I said, "Okay, I'm not going there." But why is it that we have such a hard time that when God does something, we don't believe it? I mean, God works in our church. Amen. And we just We think it's us. It's not us. If any good thing happens in this church today, it's because God did it. Amen? If anybody gets saved here today, it's because God did it. We're privileged to serve Him, but it's not because I showed up or you showed up. It's because He showed up. And He is the resurrected Christ, and wherever He shows up, there's peace. I've never understood church, been in it all my life. Can't understand why people can't be at peace with one another. If they're at peace with God, they ought to be at peace with one another. Amen? I mean, I think a church shines. I think Bernie's been shining. And I sit, or stood, well, he sat, and I stood during the funeral procession. And I heard him say to people over and over, well, you talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. And he was talking to himself. He was saying to himself, all right, I've talked the talk. Now I've got to show people I mean what I talk about. You know, I'll tell you, when God shows up, you know whether you're saved or not. You know that. And if you're doubting it, I'd settle that doubt. I'd settle that question today. He is the resurrected Christ, and I want to make this clear to you. He got up from the grave, and the reason I'm preaching this way today, because I just buried a dear friend and a dear member of this church, and I'm thankful that because He lives, she lives also. Woo, glory. Thank God for that. Give the Lord a hand, because I know my Redeemer lives, and He is the resurrected Christ, and because He got up from the grave, I'm getting up too. Amen. I'm thankful that He is one that gives me peace, even in the face of sorrow, even when I'm going through serious grief. You know, I've been through some stages this week. These are stages of grief. You get angry. I'm angry. She's there and I'm not. You know, I mean, I've been down. I've been discouraged. I've been thinking, Lord, what are we going to do? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to let the resurrected Christ rule and reign in our fellowship, and there will be peace in this fellowship. Because where Jesus is, there is always peace. That's what He said. He said, be at peace, troubled disciples. I got to move on. I want to give you the proof of His presence. Oh, there's a lot of proof. Right here. I'm telling you, this is a good study. Look at verse 39. Consider His humanity. He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. I just like the way that's worded. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Behold my hands. Jesus proceeds to give them proof, the evidence that He was truly the same person that had been crucified. What's happening here? He is showing them that where the nails had pierced His hands, it was still open. You understand that? There was an opening there where the nails were. And by the way, you may not understand the cross, but when Jesus died on the cross and those nails was in His hands, let me tell you what happened. When they nailed that nail there, he was resting on those nails. I guess I need two of them. Yeah, there's another one. Okay, so He had nails. I didn't know I was going to illustrate this. So Jesus has got the nails in His hands, and all the time He's suffocating, and it's like this on the cross. He's going, He's not just hanging there. He's suffocating because He's having to stand on His feet some so to get air in his lungs. And then He falls back down on the nails. But I'll tell you, it wasn't the nails that held Him on the cross. It was God. It was the love of God. That's what held Him on the cross, because He loves you and He loves me. He died on that cross, and He was 100% man and He was 100% God. Consider His humanity. Jesus is saying that to His disciples. Consider the fact that I am who I say I am. I mean, look at my hands, look at my feet. And John said, in the Gospel of John, said, look at my side. Come over here. You gonna see it? There it is, where they pierced me. Consider His humanity. Jesus communicated His humanity. Look at verse 40 and 41. And when He had thus spoken, He's communicating. He showed them His hands and His feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have you any meat? It was time for show and tell. He was being a man. What man, I mean a real man, likes meat? Amen? Can I get an amen, guys? I mean, we want meat. And another thing, He got something sweet, a honeycomb. I mean, there ain't nothing like a good meal, a good steak, with a good dessert to follow. You know, something sweet. I like something sweet. Well, Jesus got something sweet too. And you know what? A spirit can't eat. Jesus was a man. And the Bible says, I like this, he ate before them. He communicated something, not just with his words, but his actions. He was eating in front of the disciples, which proved that he was present. Many people witnessed the resurrected Christ. A lot of folks don't believe. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. They had to play on that word. They were sad. I'm not sad this morning. Jesus, I know he was God incarnate. He became flesh. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem so he could die on a Calvary. Can you believe someone was born to die? But that was the purpose of his birth. The real purpose of his birth was not to do miracles or teach in his life. His purpose was to go to that right there. That was his purpose. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was my purpose. And he communicated this to his disciples. Let's look at the third one. He confirmed his humanity. It says in verse 42, 43, and they gave him a piece of a boiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. In their presence, he had a meal. He said, handle me, see, or know by feeling as well as by sight, so that if the one was not sufficient, the other would confirm it. In other words, you see me eating, touch me, feel me. He confirmed his humanity. I don't know if y'all getting anything out of this morning, but I just think that's awesome. Here's Jesus. The disciples are thinking he's a spirit or something, and he's proven his humanity. I tell you, to me, that's Easter presence. This is after Jesus arose from the grave. And here he is before his disciples, and he had taught them. You know, we've been taught the Word of God. It's one thing to be taught. It's another thing to let it catch you. You got to let this penetrate your heart, because we're going to go a little deeper right now. Okay, not only do we have the peace of his presence, and we have the proof of his presence, we have the power of his presence. Now, I don't know where you are, how you think, but when I study this, I get excited, because this goes back to context of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had died on the cross, and these two guys are walking along the road to Emmaus, and they're thinking, what are we going to do? Our disciples, I mean, everybody's scattered. Everybody was down, discouraged. Their hero is dead. I mean, Jesus is dead. He was supposed to be their deliverer. He's the Messiah. He's dead. And we heard, they said, in this chapter, we heard that the women went to the tomb. They believed, but it's just too good to be true. We miss a lot by talking like that. We need to talk positive things. Our Savior lives. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's talk about his power. You might not be impressed by this power, but I am. Because it says, go back, and I've preached this before, so I'm not going to preach it again. Look at verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us? These are the two disciples. While we talked with him by the way. And while he opened to us the scriptures. It says, and their eyes were open in verse 31. Now notice verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's a powerful thing when God the Holy, listen to me carefully here, when God the Holy Spirit shows up and teaches us the deep things of God. The Bible, listen to me carefully, is not a textbook to be understood. It's a holy book to be obeyed. And if you'll obey it, you'll understand it. The key is this, the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about what's happening here in the context. Number one, he's talking about the Word of God. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. God's Word is powerful. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I love Romans 1:16, where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Spirit, listen to me, listen carefully. I believe this is absolutely true. The Holy Spirit is always in attendance to the reading of the Word of God. God reveals Himself as the resurrected Christ in the Word of God. The Word of God can become flesh in us. Listen to me. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then He says down in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwell among us, and we become, listen to me, the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And if I'm reading this, and I want to encourage you, read it every day. You said, preacher, I don't understand it all. Well, you don't have to understand it all. Just read it every day, and the Holy Spirit of God will show up and teach you things. He really will. I know He will teach you. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. I can give witness to this. I'll just get on my face right in front of my desk, and I'll lay down on the floor, and I'll say, God, I don't understand a word of this today, but would you teach me? And you know what? He's never failed me. I love it when God shows up and begins to teach you. And by the way, no one can interpret Scripture like God can. Amen. He knows what He meant when He wrote it. So what is so important here about God's Word? Well, the Bible says, listen, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize it was Jesus. It was not in His bodily form that their eyes were open. The Bible says their eyes were open when He opened the Scriptures to them. And that's what He's saying right here. He opened their eyes because they were in the Word of God. Why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus knew He was going to go back to the Father. But the Word of God's going to be left here for you and I. You want your eyes open, church? Study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the motto for the Awana ministry. All right, and then you see the work of God. The work of God. Then He opened up their understanding in verse 45, that they might understand. God only can open the mind so as to help us to really understand. You know what? I can preach my heart out up here. Now listen, I can give you my best. But if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't get a bit of it. Why is it that in your heart, and I know you, if the Holy Spirit's there, this is how He works. When you hear a truth in your heart, you're saying, amen. It's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's confirming that. The word amen says, I agree. Who's agreeing here? The Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, that's a work of God. That's a work of God, that God does a work in your heart. When He saved you, He gave you the gift of His Holy Spirit, and the Bible says He's to teach you all things. We Baptists, we think we're going to get to be holy rollers or something. We're going to become too religious, and we're going to start shouting, running up and down the aisles. Well, you know what? What good is it for you to shout and run up and down the aisles if you don't know the God that it's all about? Amen? I mean, anybody can be hysterical, but do you know the truth? Anybody can act like a nut. Yeah? Amen. We don't need any nuts in the church. We need fruit. Amen. Amen. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. I'll tell you, you get into the Word and let the Word get into you, and it'll transform you. You want revival? And by the way, I got to give that a plug real quick. We've got a real, real deal coming here in Sam Wood. I've been talking with this guy, and this guy is hooked up. You are going to get some of the deepest understanding of the Word of God in the light of marriage and raising children. And if you miss a night and then you come to me and say, preacher, my marriage is not working and these children are driving me crazy, then it's your own fault. Because we're doing everything we can here. We're putting it out on a silver platter. And if you miss it, I'll tell you, this is I believe this, for me it is, in my whole ministry. This is the first time in my life I've ever had a revival for the home. But I think there's time that we have a revival for the home, don't you? For marriages and for children, and think about what's happening in our families. I didn't mean to get off of that, but that's a work of God. And only God can send revival, amen? Amen. All right, and then I got to move on here. We see the will of God. Look at verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It behooved. In other words, it became. It was proper. It was necessary. Listen to me, church. It was the will of God. Jesus, the real battle. I know this is going to blow your mind, but if you do some good studying, you'll understand this. The battle was not on the cross as much as it was in the garden. Yeah, because the Bible says his sweat was like drops of blood. And you know what he was doing? He was dealing with the flesh like you and I would do. And he prayed, first of all, "Dear Lord, remove this bitter cup from me." But then he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You want your prayers answered every time? Pray that prayer. You say, "Well, preacher, he may not give me what I want." He'll give you something better. His will is better than your will. Amen. And Jesus, aren't you glad he prayed that prayer? "Not my will, but thy will be done." Oh my, the power of God is seen in the will of God. It was God's will that his son suffer, bleed, and die on the cross. It was God's will that he raised him from the dead on the third day. One of my favorite verses is 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Folks, if you go to hell, it's your own fault. God made a way. You say, "Well, how can a loving God send a good person to hell?" Well, a loving God's never sent anyone to hell. You send yourself to hell by rejecting a loving God. His will is that all should come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. Write it down if you want to. 2 Peter 3:9. And then last of all, I want to talk about the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. Verse 47. I love this verse. He says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, folks, someone needs to tell it like it T.I. is, and I'm fixing to. We want our prayers answered. We want the blessings of God. We want a good preacher and a good church. We want all the good things of God. But not many people are lining up at the altar for repentance and remission of sins. The problem, folks, is not God. The problem is you and I. And the truth of the matter is, we're living in this day, nobody wants repentance. No, I'm telling you, because true repentance, listen to me carefully, this is revival. It may not look pretty. Are y'all listening to me? When a real revival happens, it may be someone runs down the aisle during the middle of the offering or during the middle of the sermon, and they're saying, "I got to get saved now. I'm under such conviction." You ever seen anybody do that? I mean, where somebody, I was in a church one Sunday night down in Conway, South Carolina. I was doing a revival, and I'd never seen anybody at that church. I'd met the pastor. And I'm sitting down there, and a man stood, the church was packed. I mean, had 100 people in the choir. And this guy stands up, and he said, "I'm a Sunday school teacher here, and I'm a deacon, and I'm a drunk. I'm an alcoholic. And I need to make this right tonight." Well, that dude stood up and he got down here and some people got around him and he got saved and got right with God. Next thing you know, there was I was sitting over here. Two women were right here. And I heard them say, "I ain't spoke to you in 10 years, but I want to make it right." And they're down there asking forgiveness. I sat on the front pew. I was the guest evangelist. That was the first night of revival and I never preached. I mean, we went 3 hours of people confessing. That's revival. When people are repenting of their sin. What is repentance? Turning from your will and your way to God's will and God's way. And the Bible says that we are to preach repentance and remission of sin. It should be preached in his name among all nations. That's for Baptists too, amen? The preaching. Preaching what? Repentance and remission. You cannot expect to enjoy the promise of his presence in any other way, church. Can I say that again? Is that all right? I believe I will. You can't ever enjoy the presence of God any other way. You got to get your heart right with God. Who are you fooling? You can say April Fools all you want to, but the joke is on you. Because you're never going to experience the blessings of God. Somehow people get mad at God. Why ain't God blessing me? Could it be because you're not right with God? Huh? Could it be there's sin in your heart? Get it right. Acts 3:19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Amen? That's a powerful verse talking about revival. You cannot expect to enjoy the presence of God with sin in your heart. Number two, here's the preaching and the promise. He says, "Behold, I send thee he says, are you seeing it in verse 49? And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus said, without him, we could do nothing. So Jesus is sending right after. This is the last of Luke 24. So he's fixing to ascend to the Father. But he said, I'm going to leave you a comforter. I'm going to leave my presence with you. Folks, we Baptists best not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I just think we ought to embrace him and just love on him. Someone asked me one day, Pastor Ronnie, what do you think about the Holy Ghost? I said, I love him. I love him. I know you can't preach without him. I know you can't have church without him, church. We're trying to work ourselves up in a false sense of praise. We really are. We've got our fine lights in our churches now that can dim and all this stuff. And we got our instruments and we got all this stuff. Listen, you can't fake it. Either God shows up, you can't make God show up. You want God to show up in your life, in the life of your family, the life of your church, then repent of your sin, turn to him, and let him fill you with his Holy Spirit power. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to be filled with the Spirit. I might be speaking in tongues or something. Well, here's Ronnie Stewart's problem. And some of y'all have learned me, and you know it's true. I don't need to speak in another tongue. I just need him to control the one I got. Amen. All of y'all didn't have to say amen that loud about me. Oh, you're talking about you. Okay. Gotcha. I knew what you were saying. But isn't that the truth? You want the promise? He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all truth. Jesus knew in order to reach a lost and dying world, it demanded something more than a human being. It required a holy God. I'm almost done. Then he talks about the power. But tarry ye in the city. I'm in verse 49. The latter part, look at the latter part of 49. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The promise of his presence took place at Pentecost, meaning 50 days after he ascended to the Father. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound. I like it when God makes a sound. A sound came out of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You see, I grew up in a Pentecostal church as a child that said that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit separate from salvation. And only you had to do certain things to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they all received it. Yeah, if you got saved, it said they all received it. I said they all, and the Baptists got it too. I mean, it wasn't just the Pentecostals. It wasn't just the Charismatics. It was the Methodists. You know why they got that fire on the Methodist church? You've seen, yeah, there's a little wave of fire. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You may not know the history. I don't have time to preach stuff like this. Methodist church was a break off from the Pentecostal church. Yeah. I'm telling you something. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's power in prayer. Amen. There's power in preaching that we serve a living Savior. Are y'all with me today? You got time for this. There's power in the blood. Hello. Power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. Glory to God. I believe I will have a spell. Some of y'all look like you need to have one this morning. Oh my, how can we sit here and not recognize our God's a powerful God? The faith of a mustard seed can move mountains, where our God is a mountain moving God. You're saying, oh, Pastor, I got so many troubles and heartaches, and I'm so. He's able to deliver. He's able to set the captive free. Hey, no grave could hold him back. No cross could hold him back. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father doing what? But thinking of you. He's making intercession. He's praying for this service right now. This could not have happened without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that is to say that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. I'm fixing to give the invitation. I said the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So church, why don't you get up and shout? Why don't you get excited? Because I'm telling you, it rose Jesus from the dead. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to be a Pentecostal. Well, I've been resurrected because Jesus got up from the grave. I too have been resurrected and newness in life. And there's no grave that's going to hold this body down. I'm going to learn to dance on my tombstone. Yeah. Is that a circular song? I don't know. But I hope not. Dancing on your tombstone. I'll tell you, because he got up, the joke is on the devil. Because he got up, the joke is on death. There's no grave. There's no dirt. There's no circumstances. I'm telling you, I'm going to give it to you. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Oh, the same power that lifted Jesus up lifts you up. Amen. You're down. You're discouraged. You're defeated. Look up here. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. He has already paid the price. He finds it easy to forgive you. Finds it easy. It's done. It's finished. It's over. He don't need to do anything else to save your soul. And you're sitting there as a little wimp saying, well, my sin is so big. You just don't know how powerful my God is. He can take care of it today. What if we let him do? What would happen here today if we just, now we got the doors wide open because there's no air conditioning. But what if we just open the doors of our heart and just let the power and the presence of God take over this invitation. We're going to sing, it's a song about he arose, I think, or something like that, Christ arose. We're going to sing that. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, every head bowed, every eyes closed. I tell you, you don't have to leave here today with a heavy heart. You can leave here today with a new heart. Right now, heads bowed, eyes closed. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You may be a member of a church somewhere. You may have been baptized somewhere. But my question is to you, if you were to die today, where would you go? Surely, 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 I've been thinking this week, surely you've been thinking, how could a 48-year-old woman leave this world so quickly? I really don't understand that. But that tells me something. We all better be ready. Michelle was ready. Oh, I have no doubt. I've talked with her about her relationship with God. I've sat down across a table from her, heard her share her testimony of what Jesus did in her heart and changed her life. And I know where Michelle is. I have no doubt. But what about you? You know what? The mar is never promised. And I want you to search your soul right now. If you were to die today, where would you go? Are you sure you'll go to heaven? There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to my Father but by me. Right now, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to pray a very, very simple prayer. The thief, all he said on the cross was, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He knew the motive of the thief's heart. If your heart is motivated right now to receive Christ, I promise you on the authority of his word, he'll hear your prayer. He'll save your soul. Would you pray this prayer just silently right where you are? I'm going to pray it slow so you can repeat it. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Just say that in your heart before God. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave that I might have life and have it everlasting. I know I've sinned, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of all my sin, to come into my heart and save my soul. Right now, help me not to be ashamed. Help me to take a stand for Jesus today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He hears the simple prayer of a repentant heart. Church, look up here. This altar is open. Revival is only 1 week away. Let's see. Next Sunday be the 8th, right? 2 weeks away, 15th. Let's get at this altar today. Because I'm looking at people, and I'm thinking this about me and you. We all need to repent. There's not a person here who's arrived. Am I right? And I know the time is gone, but folks, as we sing this, I want you to understand the same power that lifted Jesus out of that grave can come into your life and transform you. He'll save your soul today. All you got to do is trust Him. Let's all stand as we sing, He Arose.